Bible, please, in the book of Joshua. I hope to have the outlines of the New Testament survey that was done finished in the next week or two, and we'll be handing those out. But we have finished our New Testament survey, and now we'd like to start another book study, and we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. And so if you have some time in the next week, you might want to read chapters 1 and 2 and prepare for our sessions together. This is an exciting book, to say the least. It's a rich book of God's dealings with the children of Israel as they are entering the land of Canaan. In preparation for our study of the book of Joshua, let's go back and do a little review to refresh our minds as to the setting of this book. Remember that the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, traces the beginnings of man from the Garden of Eden, beginning with Adam and Eve. The next major character would be Noah, and from Noah, the next major character would be Abraham, and from Abraham, there would be Isaac and Joseph. And the last words of the book of Genesis read something like this. They put Joseph's bones in a coffin in Egypt, and that's the way the book of Genesis closes. So if you're looking at the first few books of the Bible on a timeline, if you're sort of trying to picture the Bible in a linear view, you have the book of Genesis, and then the book of Exodus is the beginning of God's dealings with the children of Israel as a nation. And there the major character would be who? Moses. And Moses is introduced to us as a little baby. Pharaoh, in control of the land of Egypt, has issued a command that all of the male children be thrown into the river Nile. Now, Moses' mother and father, by faith, protect Moses. And that's the way the book of Exodus opens. So from Exodus to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we have is the children of Israel in Egypt moving into the wilderness. And that's very important to understand on a timeline. Genesis, beginnings, that would be the birth of the nation, with Joseph, and Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt where Joseph was, and that's where Joseph died, and it was there that God began his dealings with the nation Israel to bring them out of the land. Now, how long were they in the land of Egypt? Do you recall? 400 years. And that was foretold in the statement that God made to Abraham in the giving of the Abrahamic covenant. They will be in a strange land for 400 years. And so they were there for 400 years. Now, beginning with Exodus, God is calling the children of Israel out of the land, and he does it through redemption, doesn't he? Now, if you were to, in your mind's eye, scan the New Testament for a book that in some ways is a counterpart to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, what book can you imagine would deal with the same truth, redemption from the world, as the book of Exodus? Romans. That's right, Romans. Exodus and Romans are, in many respects, counterparts. Leviticus, having to do with the priesthood and worship and approach to God, also has a New Testament counterpart. Which book would you get?
Hebrews.
That's right. When we come to Joshua, in the land, ownership in the land, your place, your position, where you have been given a place, what New Testament book would parallel the book of Joshua? Ephesians. That's right. And if we look closely enough, most of these Old Testament books, especially in the Pentateuch and following, have a New Testament counterpart. Or at least they're dealing with truths that are very similar. And so, Exodus is like Romans. Joshua is like Ephesians. And if you will keep that in mind, it will help you to understand the themes of these books. Now, the children of Israel are in the land of Egypt for 400 years. The opening chapters of the book of Exodus give us their departure by redemption, the shedding of blood. Remember in Exodus chapter 12 how the Lord told Moses to command the children of Israel to take a lamb, kill the lamb, collect the blood, apply the blood, and wait inside. And so they have sprinkled their doorposts. The Lord himself was coming through the land of Egypt that night, and he was looking for blood on the doorpost. That blood separated the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And that night, at midnight, they were called out of the land of Egypt with blood and power. It was the power of God that redeemed them. Beloved, let me remind you this morning that as a child of God, you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are redeemed from this world, or separated from this world, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are thus on a journey. We are on our way home. And we are not going to an uncertain dwelling place. You have a home in heaven already reserved for you. Your name is on it, and no one else can take it. 1 Peter tells us that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Think of that for just a moment this morning. You already have a place there, and it cannot be rented out to anyone else. It's your place. There is a promise in the New Testament. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's good to know, isn't it, that as a child of God, you are on your way home. You're on a pilgrimage. We are strangers, and we're pilgrims. Strangers has to do with where we come from. Pilgrims has to do with where we're going. We're strangers in this world, pilgrims on our way to heaven. And that's true of every child of God. Now, when we die as believers, there is not the slightest bit of a question mark as to where we're going. Not the slightest bit. In fact, in the mind of God, it's a precious thing when one of his children dies, because he has changed death from the greatest enemy of the child of God into a friend. He has made death the entryway into his presence. We look at it somewhat differently because we're still human, we still fear it, but the last enemy has been defeated. And now death is the very instrument by which God graduates us home. And when we get on the other side, we'll rejoice, and we'll look back on it all and see that God has done all things well. Ann and I were traveling from Raleigh out toward Tennessee several years ago. And we figured we would drive until about 11:30 or 12 o'clock and stop and get a motel room. And so I pushed on for about another 100 miles, and it was a little after midnight. And I thought, well, getting a motel room or a hotel room is no problem at all. So we'll just push on another 30 or so miles. You know how it is. You just want to squeeze every inch out of your trip if you possibly can. Someone has said that men like to conquer trips. They don't enjoy them. They conquer them. And I think that's probably true. I pulled into one of these brand-name hotels and walked in, and it was about 12:30, and I said, I would like a room, please. She said, yeah, you and about 10,000 other people. I said, you're joking, right? She said, no, you'll not find a motel room in this area for 100 miles. This is the week of the Grand Ole Opry. Every motel room taken. so we squeezed a few more hours out of that trip. Got somewhere at about 3 o'clock in the morning. And by that time I thought, why even stop? We can eat breakfast and keep going. And Ann didn't agree, so we stopped. There is no question, however, that at the end of our trip, there is a place prepared for us. It's already prepared. At the moment of salvation, God, your loving Heavenly Father, prepared a place for you, and it is reserved in heaven. It fades not away. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's yours by the grace of God. Now, the book of Joshua is a picture of the children of Israel leaving the wilderness, now going into the land of promise. And so, in your notes, if you would, put that there are three places that the children of Israel are found between Genesis and the book of Joshua. We should say also into the book of Judges, but let's stop for the sake of our study the book of Joshua. They are found in Egypt. That's the world. They're found in the wilderness, and they are also found in the land of Canaan. Now, where are the Jews today? Yeah, they are scattered in a sense, but since 1948, they have been reconstituted a nation, and they are in the land of Israel. But keep in mind that Israel, as we know it today, is not the same as the original dimension of the promised land. They have never occupied more than about 33 to 35% of the original land that God gave them. But I can take one thing to the bank, and that is Israel is going to stay in her land until the millennial reign of Christ. America may fade away, Russia may fade away, China may fade away, Egypt may fade away, Israel will not. And regardless of all the fighting and all of the wrangling over who owns the West Bank and Palestine and Jerusalem and all of these things, you can mark it down, the Abrahamic covenant has promised Israel to the Jews. And this land belongs to them. It's going to be interesting, isn't it, to watch how, until the Lord comes in the rapture, how all the wrangling between the Arabs and the Jews will turn out. Some of the leaders in Israel want to give up more land than others. The Arabs want Israel erased. They want them decimated. They want them destroyed. Whatever you think of the world leaders, Yasser Arafat is nothing more or less than a glorified, protected terrorist. He does not love God. He is not a man of peace. He is a terrorist. And the Israelis know this. When we look at the dimensions of the land, as Christians, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can know of a certainty that regardless of how unbelieving Israelis today give away land and bargain for land, God says that the dimensions of the land that He gave them will be theirs, probably not, though, until the millennium. And this fighting that's going on between Israel and the rest of the world is simply the prophecies of the Bible coming true. So in a sense, it reassures us that God is in control, that Israel will not be destroyed. Israel is more certain than America, to be honest with you. So, there are three places. Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and Israel in Canaan. And so, based on our book, you have Genesis and the beginning of Exodus with the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, with the departure of the children of Israel from chapter 12 of Exodus, through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that is Israel in the wilderness. By and large, what did they do in the wilderness? What did they learn in the wilderness? Well, they did a lot of wandering, didn't they? 40 years of just wandering about, setting circles in the wilderness. They learned what the flesh was in the wilderness. They learned what it was like to rebel against God. They learned what it was like to go without water and food. They learned the faithfulness of God. There are many wonderful lessons that we learn about the children of Israel as they wander about in the wilderness. Why did they wander about in the wilderness? Why?
Unbelief.
Remember the Lord said to them, I have given you the land of Canaan. Go in and take it. And they sent spies into the land and decided that they could not take the land. Remember the story? And there were 2 who said they could. There were 10 who said they couldn't. Now here's a little quiz for us. How many of you can name the 2 spies who said they could go into the land? How many of you can name even 1 of the 10 without looking who said they couldn't? What does that say to us? When we obey God, when we obey God's word, He will bless us. Caleb and Joshua are men that wound up in the land. Caleb, I think, was, 85 years old when he said, give me this mountain, something of that age range, give me this mountain. He was able to go into the land, and the very first thing he said was, Lord, give me this mountain, I can take it. He had been in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, when he saw the land, you can almost imagine him running to that plot of ground and he said, Lord, give me this mountain. And the Lord gave it to him. So for the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness was a picture of the flesh, of the fact that the flesh profits nothing. Wandering for 40 years in a relatively small area of ground, you get the picture, you get the idea that they must have turned to themselves at some point and said, haven't we been here before? Does this look familiar to you? And during that time, 601,000 men died in a 40-year period. If we were to average that out, it's about 85 funerals a day that they buried in the wilderness. And the Lord illustrates to the children of Israel, my will for you is the land of Canaan. Go in and take it. But if you will not take my will for your life, then wander in the wilderness and waste time in the wilderness. The picture there for us is, in the Christian life, God has a will for us. He wants us to move ahead and find the spot of yieldedness to Him. But in our disobedience and in our lack of obedience to His will, we waste time. I think of the prodigal son who went into the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. So, when we come to the book of Joshua, the children of Israel are not yet in the land. They're right on the border of Canaan. They've come out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're on the border of the land of Canaan. There are 2 rivers that we need to be familiar with. The Red Sea was the border of Egypt from the wilderness. Now, as the children of Israel journey toward the land of Canaan, there is another river. It's the Jordan River that is the border of the wilderness with the land of Canaan. They had to go through the Red Sea to get into the wilderness. Now they have to go through the Jordan River to get into the land of promise. And again, it takes a step of faith. Having said that, let's read from verse 1 of chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, we were at a Christmas banquet one year, and one of the trick questions was, what man in the Old Testament had no father? And everyone said, Melchizedek. And I think the master of ceremonies that night called that answer wrong, because it simply says that Melchizedek had no record, no genealogy, no recorded history of his family. And everybody was stumped, and he finally said, the man in the Old Testament who has no father is Joshua, because it says he is the son of Nun. And you will remember that for your day and your dying day. Moses' minister. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, that's the boundary that we were speaking of, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. Here's the boundary. Notice, please, very carefully. From the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. Now, if you like to study maps, get a good study Bible, and normally the first maps that you come across in your study Bible are maps of the Old Testament. This will give you something of a boundary. You might want to get a red pen and just circle the boundaries as they're outlined for us here. It will give you roughly the territory that the Lord is speaking of here. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them, and I would add 40 years ago. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Verse 3 is the law of approbation, or the law of possession. And here we have a wonderful balance, I believe, between what God has granted and what we as Christians enjoy. Now, at the very beginning, let me ask you a question. How much of the land of Canaan had God given to the children of Israel? All of it. It was there. It says in verse 2, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. All the land had been given to them. And if you'll go back in your spare time and circle all of that property, you'll get a good understanding of what land the Lord is talking about. We call it the land of Canaan. Israel today is included in that original land granted to them, but that's not all of it. How much of the land, how much of the promised land had been given to them? All of it. Now, verse 3, this is very important. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, all of it had been given to them, but how much of it would they actually possess and enjoy? Only those places where they had faith and obedience to actually carry them. God has given them all the land, But now he's saying, only as you go forward in the promises and possess your inheritance, only that thought is what will actually be yours to enjoy. And he was telling the children of Israel, in a sense, depending on how much faith you have to move forward, that is how much of this land you will enjoy. Now, there's a New Testament parallel for this. At the moment of salvation, how much of Christ, our Savior, was given to us? All of Him. But how much of Him do we enjoy?
All that we choose to.
All that we choose to. So the land is wide open for them. And He's saying to Moses, to Joshua, He's saying, as I was with Moses, and as I brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, and now you're standing on the threshold of a new land, now, as you move forward by faith, all that you have faith to conquer and all that you have faith to enjoy, it's yours. The sky is the limit. And so the book of Joshua is a record of where the children of Israel actually went based on the promise of God. And if you would sort of jot that in the margin of your Bible, that the book of Joshua is how much of the land they experienced. All of it was given to them, but now this book records for us their actual experiences as they're going into the land. It's rich in typology. Typology is, I guess, best defined as pictures in the Old Testament of New Testament truth. There are things that take place in this book that are almost strikingly like what we face in our Christian life. In fact, I think it's wrong to ever study the Old Testament without looking at what we're studying in the light of the New Testament. And so the way we will approach this book, the Lord willing, is we'll study it in its Old Testament context, but we will do our very best to interpret what happened to them in the light of New Testament teaching. Now, as they're standing on the threshold of a brand new land, what do you suppose would be the obstacle to them going into the land? What is the very first obstacle?
River Jordan.
I don't know if all of you are swimmers or not, but people who do not swim do not enjoy just walking out into a river. Can you imagine? I have had good friends who enjoy the water, but from a long distance, they do not swim. And they'll tell you, don't even think about pushing me into that water. Doesn't matter that it's an inch deep. I can't swim. There are people who are horrified at drowning in an inch of water. Now, when it comes to the Jordan River is a picture of the children of Israel following the Lord into obedience and death to self in order to make progress in the land of Canaan. And so for the child of God, the Jordan River stands for us as the passage, I think, in Galatians that says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the children of Israel are going to have to go through the Jordan River in order to get into the land. Now, what other obstacles, once they cross the Jordan, what other obstacles might there be in the land that would hinder them from moving forward?
The size of the people.
Pardon me?
The size of the people.
Yeah, the size of the people. They're, the report was they're giants in the land, and we're like little grasshoppers. Someone had said that when the children of Israel started marching through the land, their problem was they were looking at giants, not God. And there are giants in the Christian life that have to be faced. But if you will notice, the promise is given to us in verse 5, or given to them, and by extension to us, there shall not any what?
Man.
Be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. How gracious of the Lord to say to Joshua and the children of Israel, even before they knew of their size, the Lord said, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee. As you go, I will be with you. Now, a little later, they realized that some of these men could be fairly large. But the promise was, there shall not any man. Aren't we glad that this does not say there shall not be any smaller man or any average-sized man? This includes the biggest of the big, the largest of the large, the giants in the land. They shall not be able to stand before thee. What other obstacles would you assume the children of Israel would need to overcome going into the land?
Walled city.
You walk up to a walled city like Jericho. There were no N1 tanks. There were no guided missiles. There was nothing that the children of Israel had. They were not an organized army. They were a traveling band of people. They didn't have the arms and the military hardware to break through walled cities. And what we find as we trace their march into the land of promise was this. God gave them this land. It's theirs. And if they obeyed Him, He worked miracles to get them into the land. It's a marvelous study. And I think with that, I'll ask you to read over chapter 1, and the next time, the Lord willing, we'll dive into this chapter and see some marvelous lessons for Christians that we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for His love, His grace, His mercy. Father, as we start this study, we pray for help to understand the truth of this book. May we as believers see ourselves all over again as pilgrims and strangers on our way home. May we understand the calling of the Christian life. May we be serious about the work you've given us to do. Help us to be good students. Help us to work hard as students of thy word to understand the truths that are before us and then to put into practice what we know. Bless thy word to every heart. We ask in Jesus' name.